you have your Bibles this morning or your smartphones? You know, I've been asked when I was going to start preaching out of an iPad. And I'll tell you my fear. I'm always afraid in the middle of preaching, I'll look down and there'll be a photograph of my grandkids or something on the screen. And I'll just, where the Bible? So I'm not doing that. Luke 23, verse 34, I believe, is where we're going to be. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along in the Bible app. Go to the Bible app, open the menu, select the events, search on Pflugerville. You should find us there. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Let's set some context here this morning. We're continuing, by the way, our study of looking through the eyes at the cross, looking through the eyes of individuals who were actually there, kind of seeing the cross the way they did from their unusual perspective. We've looked through the eyes of Judas and through the eyes of Pilate. This morning, we're going to look through the eyes of one of the criminals who also was asking the question, "Who are you, Jesus?" He gets some unusual perspective. The answers to that question will change a person's life. Did his. Will ours also, if we spend some time here. Since Jesus was being crucified on cross that was originally intended for Barabbas, we can tell something about these criminals. These criminals were guilty of the same crime or crimes for which the thug Barabbas was guilty. So these are certainly not choir boys. These are criminals. And for 6 hours, they hung on either side of Jesus dying there on the cross. From 9 o'clock in the morning, which is when they were nailed to the cross and hoisted up in the air, these two men hung there on both sides of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, we're looking at Luke this morning, but the Gospel of Matthew and Mark both tell us that initially both of these criminals had a disdain for Jesus. Both of them initially were hurling insults at Jesus. But for a period of time, at least this one criminal watched Jesus, paid attention to Jesus. He'd heard lots of things about Jesus. You understand, Jesus was very well known in the whole region by this time. So he was kind of comparing what he'd heard about Jesus to Jesus who's actually hanging there on the cross next to him. He's comparing Jesus hanging there on the cross to the things he's heard about Jesus. He's comparing Jesus to the things that have been rumoring around. He's observing Jesus, watching Jesus. And he makes some important observations. And those observations changed him forever. And I think as we look through his eyes, as we see these same observations, it'll change us forever also, if we'll allow it. For the next few moments, let's transport ourselves back in time there to Calvary and see what he's seeing and think what he's thinking and observe what he's observing, and it may change us like it changed him. Begin following along with me in verse 32. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right, one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment? We're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man's done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's a lot going on there. There's just a lot going on. A lot going on, especially between Jesus and this criminal who's being crucified there. So let's transport ourselves back to Calvary. And let's look at Jesus through this man's eyes. Let's see what he's seeing, feel what he's feeling, think what he's thinking, observe what he's observing. Let's learn what this criminal is learning. For example, as we look at Jesus there and we look at these criminals, along with him, we learn the nature of punishment. Three men hanging on the cross. All three being punished. All three being crucified. What's the difference? Well, we're looking at two completely different kinds of punishment. The two men on either side of Jesus are being punished because they've broken the laws of men, man's law. And they're being punished for those crimes. Rightly so, we might add. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. Talking about the laws of man. Verse 4 of that chapter. For government is God's servant to you for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So, criminals are punished for the crimes against men. This criminal had committed offenses. He had broken the laws established by the laws of men, and he's being punished for breaking those laws. And he gets that. You can hear that in what he says. He understands he's being justifiably punished. Look at verse 41. We're punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man's done nothing wrong. Now, I want you to know, he just spoke a mouthful. That criminal did. He's figured some things out. For example, he's figured out that for crimes against men, the guilty man's life is required. That was the situation for him and his partner in crime. They deserve what they're getting. But for crimes against God, a man's life is not enough. For crimes against God, an innocent man's life is required. And according to this criminal being crucified here next to Jesus, according to this criminal, he looks at Jesus and he says, "This man has done nothing wrong. Jesus is innocent." In fact, when it comes to crimes against God, Jesus is the only innocent man ever. When it comes to crimes against God, he's the only one who's done nothing wrong. The idea that an innocent man would give up his life in order that a guilty man might live was unheard of. That just didn't happen. But the execution of an innocent man for guilty men, for guilty people, was being exemplified right there beside this man on the cross. There's a true story recorded in the Bodleian Library at Oxford University. The tower of St. Leonard's Church was left open, and two boys wandered in. They decided here in this beautiful cathedral they would climb up in the tower and play up there on the beams in the top of the tower. So they climbed up there, and here they were out on the beams, and the older boy started horsing around. And the younger boy told him to stop. He wouldn't. So at some point there, the beam they were standing on shifted, and they both lost their footing, and the older boy grabbed hold of the beam on the way down. The younger boy grabbed hold of his friend, slid down around the older boy's waist. And so here both of them hang on this beam. And they scream for help for what seemed like eternity, but there was no one in the cathedral. So at some point, the older boy shouted down to his younger friend and said, "We're done for. Can't hold on." The younger boy asked him, "If I weren't hanging on to you, could you climb to safety?" And the older boy said, "Yeah, I think so." And the younger boy said, "Then God bless you and goodbye." And he let go and fell to his death on the stone floor way down below. So now the older boy, the one who was guilty of this whole accident, the one who'd done wrong, he climbed himself back up on the beam and left. The younger boy, the innocent boy, done nothing wrong, gave up his life so that the older boy, the guilty boy, could live. The thief hanging on the cross, the criminal hanging on the cross is figuring this out. Three of us being crucified here, two of us being crucified because we're guilty. He's being crucified, and he's done nothing wrong. We who are assembled here today, we're guilty. We've done lots of things, crimes against God, and the only innocent one, Jesus, was crucified. He was killed so that we, the guilty, would have an opportunity to have life. So, this criminal is learning the nature of punishment. We need to learn from him. Are we understanding this? This is undefendable punishment for Jesus on our behalf. There's another thing he learned. He learned the nature of life. Here in the midst of this one criminal continuing to be disrespectful to Jesus, in verse 40, the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God since you're undergoing the same punishment?" As this criminal hangs on the cross and he's kind of observing everything that's going on here, he's learning something that we need to learn about life. First, he's learning that we're all going to die. In part, what he's saying, you know, I'm acting like Jesus is there, and I don't know whether the criminal's looking behind him or looking past him over this way, but here this criminal is looking past Jesus to his loud-mouthed friend over there, and he's saying to him, hey, hush up, don't you get it? We're going to die here today too. We're going to die. We're not getting off these crosses. We're going to die here. We're going to die. He saw the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. He was nailed to a cross. He's getting weak. He recognizes his body can't take it much longer, and he comes to grips with the idea he's going to die. He's going to die. November of last year, November of 2015, a forklift operator named Gregory Birch won $434,272 in the Georgia lottery jackpot. $500,000. Had to have been one of the greatest days of his life. By the time he got hold of it, all the transfers and all that. Late December, he never got to spend a penny of it. Do you know why? He was killed in a home invasion January, 3 months ago. 2 months after he won it, he was killed in a home invasion. You know what? You never know when death's coming, is my point. You can have lots of plans. You can have lots of stuff going on. You have great dreams. You never know when it's coming. Unless you're this man. The only thing we know about death is it's coming. This man knew it was coming. And he knew when it was coming. It made a difference. We're all going to die. Another thing he realized was that we're all going to face God. On the other side of death, we're all going to face God. And while speaking to his disrespectful colleague here, he's asking him, you know, aren't you afraid? You know, you're over there mouthing off like you're going to live forever. You and me, we're going to die today too. And you're going to face God. We're going to face God today. Aren't you scared of that? Aren't you afraid you're going to face God? I don't know that we think about this as often as we should. We talk about eternal life. Everybody has eternal life. Everybody. Everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to die, and everybody's going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. Some are going to live in the presence of God. Others are going to live away from God. But everybody is going to have eternal life. You think about that? This man got it. Be quiet over there. You could be standing in front of God here by the end of the day. Aren't you worried? Most people today are not worried. Doesn't surprise me that this fool on the other side wasn't worried. We talked about this last week. At least half of those who allegedly have these near-death experiences don't have visions of heaven. They have visions of hell. So at least half, and I'm thinking way more than half, of those who pass, whenever that time comes, they don't go to heaven, they go to hell. Everybody goes to one or the other. I'm trying to really drive this home. But half go to heaven, maybe, half go to hell. This man realized that he and his partner in crime are both going to face God before the day's over, and he's simply saying to his friend, aren't you the least bit afraid? You know, your body's going to die today, but you're going to face God. Concerning the eternal nature of our souls, distinguished scientist Anthony Stanton says this well. He says, the soul is something which cannot be destroyed by the death of the body. A man who's lost an arm or a leg has his soul just the same, and his soul is not harmed by the loss. It often happens that people suffering from a serious disease are cheerful, courageous, friendly, loving. In other words, they have splendid souls, though their bodies may not be, may be wasting away and even approaching death. Some things can harm the body and even destroy it, but they do not harm the soul at all. How then can they destroy it? Well, the answer is, they can't. There are a lot of things in life that can maim and cripple and destroy the body, but none of those things can affect the soul. At some point, every body in this room is going to stop working. But all of our souls are going to live forever. And every soul in here is going to stand before God. And that's occurring to this criminal. You know? Shut up down there. What are you crazy? Here's another thing he learned. He learned the nature of faith, and he learned it well. Verse 42. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not remember me if you come into your kingdom, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's accepted the reality of his own death. He's accepted the immediacy of his own death. He knows he's going to die. He's not struggling over that anymore. One thing we don't hear from this man is we don't hear this man saying, Jesus, get me off this cross, like his friend. What we do hear are some great expressions of his faith. For one, he's telling Jesus, Jesus, I believe you're the victor over death. I believe, Jesus, you're going to beat this. You're in pretty sad shape right now, but I believe you're going to come through on the other side of this unscathed. Another thing he's telling Jesus is, Jesus, I believe you're the King of Heaven. You remember last week we looked at Pilate? Jesus told Pilate, I'm the King of Heaven. And Pilate didn't do anything about it. But now we have this man. Jesus hasn't said anything to him about being the King of Heaven, but this man knows, he believes Jesus really is the King of Heaven. He gets it. Verse 42, when you come into your kingdom. And finally, this criminal asked Jesus, Jesus, please let me into your heaven. Specifically, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a request, not a demand. This is a plea, really. He understood that heaven belongs to Jesus. He understood that Jesus makes all the rules there. He understood that Jesus is the only one who says who gets in. You know what's interesting to me, and it may be interesting to you too, is how people are so prone to come up with their own criteria for getting into heaven. Have you noticed this? You know, God bless her, Oprah. You may love her, I'm sorry. I'm not criticizing Oprah, but Oprah says, I believe this. You know? I believe this is how a person gets into heaven. Cool. Good. It's your own criteria. Or Sarah Geller, do you all remember who that is? Buffy the Vampire Slayer, any 40-somethings grew up watching that? Yeah, never mind. She's come up with her own religious system on how to get to heaven. Please, people, do you understand? We don't We don't get to do that. No one gets to come up with their own criteria on how to get to heaven. Jesus is King of heaven. Only Jesus gets to determine who gets into heaven and how we get there. Nobody else gets to make those criteria. This man recognizes that. In an interview for the New York Times, former New York City Mayor Michael Bloomberg has admitted that at age 72, that he's kind of dealing with his own mortality. Like, whoa, you know, I may die. Duh. And he's getting ready to go to the 50th class reunion of his graduation from college. And he said one of the things that's bothering him is some of his classmates are dying. Go figure, huh? So he's starting to deal with that possibility in his own life. The article concludes with this, and I'm quoting the correspondent who wrote it. But if Bloomberg senses that he may not have as much time left as he would like, he has little doubt about what would wait him at Judgment Day, pointing to his work on gun safety, obesity, smoking cessation, and other things. He said with a grin, I'm telling you, if there's a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. I agree with that last statement, by the way. It's not even close. Now, see, there's two attitudes here. There's the attitude, and by the way, many people share the attitude of Mayor Bloomberg. There's the attitude of Mayor Bloomberg, and there's the attitude of this criminal hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And there's a world's difference between two attitudes. And it's not because one's a mayor and one's a criminal. Nobody gets to elbow their way, you know, I'm ahead of you, I'm going, you know. Nobody gets to elbow their way into heaven. Jesus himself will not let that happen. There's just an attitude that people have to align themselves to receive the grace that God gives for those who put their faith in Jesus. Bloomberg doesn't have it. He doesn't meet the criteria. This criminal does. The criminal's just saying, please, Jesus, let me in. You know, this man's coming with hat in hand, humble, broken, bowing. Jesus, please, let me in. And Jesus says, you get in. You get in. This guy over here elbowing his way, no way. You get in. It's this faith, this humble faith, it's this repentant faith in Jesus that aligns us to receive the grace that Jesus purchased for us there on the cross that day. The criminal understood that. He had learned the nature and the difference of punishment. He had learned what life is all about, physical and spiritual. And he had learned it. He'd learned well the nature of faith. And he got in. Now, I just have to ask this question. We're looking at the criminal. We're trying to learn from him. Do you understand the nature of faith this morning? It's urgent. It's urgent that you do. Because nobody gets in without it. You think about it. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, even though that criminal that died there beside you that day had not lived a life that any of us would want to copy, He had adopted and demonstrated the broken, sorrowful, repentant, humble spirit that aligned him to receive the grace that you purchased there right next to him. Block any attempt on our part here this morning to define our own criteria for coming into your presence. Our parents can't do that. Religious leaders can't do that. We can't do that. Only you can do it. So in this very quiet moment, as we bow before you, impress upon our hearts, each of us, if we've learned the nature of faith or not. Keep your head bowed for a moment. The time came for this criminal that day. The time might come for some of us today. But it really doesn't matter whether it's today or years from now. The nature of punishment has not changed, never will. The nature of life has not changed, never will. And the nature of faith has not changed, never will. If you're not a genuine, sincere, documentable, demonstrable follower of Jesus, why don't you lay claim to that today before you leave this room? Just like that criminal did. By the way, he wasn't embarrassed. There beneath them, a lot of religious leaders were listening, scoffing at him. A lot of people were gathered, scoffing at him. That other criminal probably scoffed at him. He didn't care. We shouldn't care either. I want to encourage you this morning, here in just a moment as we begin to sing, I want to encourage you this morning to become a for real follower of Christ Jesus and let other people know what you're doing. Come on down here to the front. You don't have to speak, but come on down here to the front. The pastors and I are going to be standing here. We have men and women who are trained as counselors, eager to pray with you and help you. Why don't you come? Put your faith according to the Lord's criteria. Put your faith in Jesus and leave here today eternally changed. Lord and Savior, the time of words is over. Now the time has come for faith. Only you can guide us in this. We ask that you draw us to you now. Do a great work in our lives. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together now and you come as we sing.
Holy God, complete.